The kids are welcome to go to children's church if they haven't already. Let's pray together. God, you are good. As we move towards your word this morning, the Holy Scriptures, we are thankful for the words contained in them. We're thankful for your faithfulness to be with us as we read together, as we study together. And God, we pray that your word will open our minds and hearts to what you will teach us this day. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today's scripture comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. Significantly shorter passage than I preached through last week, for those of you who are here. But some of the most powerful words in Scripture. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Now this passage, and particularly the first two verses, are quite a beloved part of Scripture by a lot of people. I know for me, it's one of those passages that has come up again and again and has been one of my favorites for a very long time. We resonate with the ideas that there's a challenge involved in the Christian life. We resonate with the ideas that that there's work involved. Once we get into this a little bit, we realize it's not all easy and happy. And these verses give us context to that struggle, to that wrestling, to what the Christian life is like. And it is, like I said, beloved to many of us. I have to share a story with you. When I was a freshman or sophomore in college, I believe I was a freshman actually, my roommate and I had this fantastic idea. We called it Word Ministries. We were going to, mind you, I'm 18, 19 years old at the time. So we have this idea that we form like a ministry around these two verses, and we're going to teach the United States about worship because they don't get it. Because, you know, we got it. Anybody ever been there when you were 18, 19 years old? Okay. Yeah, or you might still be there. Granted, yeah, and I might still be there on my worst days. But we had this, and we had these. Marcy remembers this. We had these planning meetings in one of the study rooms in the library, and we'd have like 10 people in the room, and we're talking about worship and what it means and what we need to teach. And we never followed through with it, but we tried. And we had some great conversations out of it, and we had a plan as to how we could, if we one day decided to actually go for it, could do it. And my friend Adam, I believe, still has a folder somewhere with all of that information tucked away. But when we think about what we think of when we hear the word worship, often we think about a worship service, coming to church on Sunday and worshiping God. But when you read this passage, we can't help but see that worship is, well, it is that, but it's also so much more. I would say that whatever we think worship is, it's probably that and much, much more. That worship is bigger than what we can imagine. And when we confine worship to the time when we sing songs in a worship service, like that's worship time, and then the rest of our life is like something else. No, worship is every day living our lives to please God. So these first two verses, I'm gonna hang on these two verses for a little while, and then we'll get into the last part, because the last part, I believe, summarizes how we respond to these first two verses. But it hinges on these three imperatives, that is, commands from the text. And the first is, offer your bodies. The second is, do not conform. And the third is, be transformed. So in verses 1 and 2, it begins, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And then, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So those three commands kind of guide what's going on in this text. So let's take a look at the first, which is, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Now that's a weird sentence to us. To the people that this was written to, these initial somewhat mixed Jew and Gentile believers, but a lot of Jewish people, to use the word sacrifice to talk about what's going on is shocking. Because presumably he's talking about sacrifice, which is an image from the temple, but he's removing it from the temple in some significant way. He's saying, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Paul is not talking about going to the temple. He's talking about something different. This is a shocking, shocking image to these people, and it's kind of shocking to us. I mean, a living it's for us, it's just confusing. It's an oxymoron, a living sacrifice, because a sacrifice means, right, something that's dead. Like you offer a ram, you offer a goat, you offer a dove, two doves, you offer whatever it is that you have. That's, you know, how things were in those days. And you sacrifice them. It means that their blood is spilled. But death occurs when a sacrifice happens. And now Paul is saying living sacrifice. He doesn't want people to be confused and like actually sacrifice themselves, right? So we have to deal with what it means to be a living sacrifice. And it's been said many times by many preachers that the problem with a living sacrifice is that it always wants to crawl off the altar, right? A dead sacrifice stays there, and it's, you know, it's whatever. It's offered to God, and it's there. Living sacrifice, you never know what's going to happen. One day, it's used for worship. One day, who knows? And that's kind of how our lives are, right? One day, we use our bodies for worship. One day, we fall off the wagon in some sort of way. And what Paul's doing with this image, he's talking about, not about death when he talks about a living sacrifice, otherwise it wouldn't be living, but he's talking about coming alive in Christ once our selfish ways are put to death. And those selfish ways will come out in the following verses. But he's talking about when, in Christ, we put to death those things that are holding us back, those things that are self-centered, we come alive in a very significant way. That when we sacrifice a part of ourselves that's holding us back from God, then we come alive. We come alive in a very, very significant way. Life becomes new. So there's this idea that when we, as Christians, sacrifice something, that there's life, that there is joy, that there is goodness that comes out of that. That sacrifice doesn't mean bad, bad, I'm miserable. That somehow, in Christ, sacrifice is redeemed and brings, not takes, life. And he uses this phrase, which has been probably in your translation says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Is that what the NIV says? Yes. The phrase here is logikein latreion, which, you know, makes all sorts of sense. That's Greek. Greek to me, I know. Greek to you as well. Logikein latreion, if you look, like the first five letters of that first word, what does that look like to you? Logic, right? So, logikein, which comes from this, you know, this idea that this is logic. Now, the people of this day understood logic a little differently. They thought logic had a little bit more to do with the heart than we do. We think of logic all up in the brain, right? But logic had something to do with the heart. And so it's been translated spiritual. But what it, I mean, I would have no problem calling it logical worship. This is logical worship. This is like what makes sense when we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. This makes sense. Latreion, by the way, is worship. We're not going to pull that one apart. I just put it on the screen because it goes hand in hand with logikein. But this is logical worship. So what is illogical worship? I don't know. But this is logical worship. This is what makes sense to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God. And I think it does. It does make sense, especially as we continue to read and continue to pull this apart. But I think what this image is getting at is that worship requires sacrifice, and that sacrifice draws us into worship. For us to really worship God, it requires us to sacrifice something. To worship God in a community with other people who are different than us requires us to sacrifice. How many people have liked every song that we have sung in this church ever? Okay, no hands. Good. How many people have liked every sermon preached by me in this church ever? No, don't raise your hands. Oh, yeah, I guess if you mean it, you can raise your hand. That's fine. The point is, there's something sacrificial about worship. For a community to gather together and worship, it means that the worship reflects the diversity of the community. And if the diversity of the community is significant, then, well, as we worship, somebody's going to have to sacrifice in order to meet the needs of somebody over here. And then somebody over here is going to have to sacrifice to meet the needs of the person over here. And it kind of, there's a give and a take and an ebb and a flow. Does anybody experience that in worship? Yes. There's give, there's take, there's ebb and flow. So worship, to us, to really worship God requires us to sacrifice. But as we sacrifice, it draws us into worship. Now this doesn't always happen. Sometimes when we sacrifice and worship, we say, well, that stinks. That's too bad. I guess I'm going to have to go somewhere else. I guess I'm going to have to worship somewhere else. I just can't keep sacrificing. And that happens. That absolutely happens. But we can allow that sacrifice to lead us, to draw us deeper into worship. I have a fairly long quote. It's like five screens long. But I wanted to read it for you. It comes from a devotional book called Common Prayer. Not the Book of Common Prayer, the really, really old one, but a newer devotional book called Common Prayer. But it speaks these words about worship, and I think they speak exactly to what we're getting at here. It takes the image of a sacrifice of praise. Has everybody heard that phrase before? We bring a sacrifice of praise to God. Anybody heard that? And it comes from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. And it goes from there. And I think this living sacrifice thing has a lot to do with offering a sacrifice of praise. So I'll read it for you. There's an old saying many Christians use, offer the Lord a sacrifice of praise, referring to Hebrews 13, 15. In many circles, this notion of a sacrifice of praise almost becomes cliche, perhaps because worship does not often come at much cost, especially compared with the sacrifices of saints who've gone before us. But when we worship with folks of various traditions, There are times when we may hear a prayer that uses language we might not naturally use, or sing a song that isn't really our style. That's part of what it means to be a member of a community as diverse as the church is. And perhaps that also helps shed some light on why it might require some sacrifice for us to give up ourselves. When a song isn't working for you, consider praising God, because that probably means it is working for someone else who is very different from you. Offer your worship as a sacrifice rather than requiring others to sacrifice for your pleasure or contentment. Ouch. There is something to the notion of becoming one as God is one. It doesn't mean that we are all the same. It just means that we are united by one Spirit. After all, we can become one only if there are many of us to begin with. Liturgy. Now, I would give some background on the word liturgy. Liturgy is what we do in worship, the slots that we fill as we go along worship. So in our church, we gather, we read a psalm, we worship, we offer, we look at the word. Sometimes we celebrate at the table, we go out into the world to live out what we've done. That is our liturgy, okay? So, liturgy. It doesn't just mean old stuffy churchy stuff. Like, that's not what that word means. It means what we do in worship. Sorry, some people have a negative attitude towards liturgy. I don't. Okay, so liturgy puts a break on narcissism. Certainly there's something beautiful about contemporary worship where we can take old things and add a little spice to them, like singing hymns to rock tunes or reciting creeds as spoken word rhymes. But liturgy protects us from simply making worship into a self-pleasing act. So if a song or prayer doesn't quite work for you, be thankful that it is probably really resonating with someone who is different from you, and offer a sacrifice of praise. Now that's some deep stuff. But I think it applies to all of us, does it not? I mean, we have a choice, because we have diverse worship services, do we not? Right? And each of us has a choice. If we prefer certain things to other things, to offer a sacrifice of praise and let the person who is different from us enjoy that moment and not let it ruin our moment. Yeah. We have a choice between that and just kind of getting bitter. Now, that doesn't mean that worship styles and things don't matter, as it said in here. It doesn't mean that things shouldn't be challenged every once in a while, because things should be challenged. Sometimes what happens in a worship service isn't glorifying to God, and that absolutely should be challenged. But sometimes it's just a matter of diversity. And if we're trying to reflect our diversity, it requires that we, each of us, offer our bodies week in and week out as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. All right, breathing. Good, good. I'm sorry, that's a hard word for me to hear too. But it's good, because God is good. Okay, let's move on to the next imperative, the next command at the beginning of verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Now the word for world in this passage is actually not the word world. The Greek word for world is cosmos, and that's not the word that's used. The word that is used is the word age, aionia, aionos, depending on the ending. This word age. And the word age doesn't quite mean the same thing as world in Scripture. So that's why I have sort of retranslated it for you as this age. Do not conform to the patterns of this age. I want to use age because Paul likes to use the word age, and when he uses the word age, it's often quite significant. In Galatians 1:4, he uses the word age this way. Well, we'll start in verse 3. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom God be glory forever and ever. So for Paul, this age, and in Galatians he says, is evil, the present evil age. And I think the same translates in this passage, that he's talking about not conforming to this present age, but What Paul does talk about elsewhere, and one of his favorite images, is the age to come. He talks about this age, and he talks about the age to come. And this age, characterized throughout Scripture, I'm not going to take you to all the texts just because it just takes a very long time whenever I do that, and I've finally noticed that. So this age is defined by rebellion, corruption, and death in Paul's writing. That is, the powers and principalities of the world that he talks about in Ephesians 6. These powers of this age, they just lead to rebellion, corruption, and death. But in the age to come, Paul talks about life, justice, joy, and peace. And for Paul, we have a choice. Do we live conforming to this age? Do we just do whatever this age and this culture tells us to do, which will ultimately lead to death and corruption and decay? Or do we live according to the age to come? The age which God is bringing. And the age to come in Paul has already begun in the death and resurrection of Jesus. So that the age to come, while it is not complete, right, we are not in heaven on earth right now. Sometimes it feels kind of close to it, but most of the time it doesn't. We are not in heaven on earth right now. The age to come is on its way, and it has begun in the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we are the people who live according to the age to come. So what does it look like for us to not live according to the present age, the present evil age, but according to the age to come initiated in Jesus? How do we live? Well, that's why the sentence goes on. Do not conform to the patterns of this present age, but instead be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So don't conform to this present age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is the age to come. It talks about a renewed mind. And a renewed mind is awake. A renewed mind is alert. It knows what's going on. And a renewed mind understands why life is meant to be lived this way, according to God's will, rather than that way, the will of the age. And there's some problems here, because living according to God's way, rather than the way of the world, is not always clear, cut, dry, and easy, right? We agree with that. It's not always clear in every situation what is the way that glorifies God and what is the way that does not glorify God. And sometimes there are many, 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 many options in front of us, and it seems like, well, maybe these three could glorify God and these two or these seven would not glorify God. There's so much gray in the world we live in, right? There's a lot of gray areas, a lot of murky things. So we can, like, treat everything like it's black and white and start dividing up and saying this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. Or, which sometimes we have to do that, or we enter into the grayness, alert, awake, with scriptures in our hands, understanding that God is with us, that God's Spirit lives in us, and we do the hard work of discernment, which is not easy. But that is what Paul is calling us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And this works for us as individuals, but this also works as an entire body, as a church, right? Because most of what has been said has been addressed, yes, to individuals, but to the larger church in Rome, that we as a church are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to test and approve what God's will is. Okay. Now what I think is going on in verses 3 through 8 is basically a summary of what has happened in 1 and 2. It's a summary and some action, some places that we can go, some places that we can take this teaching. Verse 3, for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Okay? That makes sense. Right? He just told us that we have to be a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice requires, yes, sacrifice. And if we are going to sacrifice, then we cannot think of ourselves more highly than we ought. If we think that we're right all the time, we're not going to sacrifice, right? Or a sacrifice is just going to be, oh, those people are wrong, right? But when we think of ourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of us, that is, when we think of ourselves in terms of how God sees us and the way that He has shaped us, well, then we're free to sacrifice. And we don't have to feel threatened every time we don't get our way, every time things don't look like we would like them to look. So what we have is one body with no hierarchy of value. There's not a person within the body of Christ, the church, who is more valuable than another. There is oftentimes a hierarchy of like leadership and how things are done, and certain people do this and certain people do that. There's a hierarchy as far as that goes. But in terms of value and who we are in Christ, absolutely not. In Christ, in Galatians, Paul says, there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, Scythian nor barbarian. All the walls are broken down. We are all valued equally in God's kingdom. There is no hierarchy of value. And I think when we understand that, when we look at ourselves with sober judgment instead of like puffing ourselves up, we understand, and that makes us more willing to sacrifice for our neighbors. Right? If I think I'm right all the time, which I usually am, right? I mean, honestly, no. If I think I'm right all the time, I'm not going to be willing to sacrifice for somebody who I think is wrong all the time, right? But if I think of myself a bit humbly, perhaps, then I am more willing to sacrifice for my neighbor. I see that though I don't see eye to eye or I don't understand that person, that we're still in it together. And I sacrifice for my brother, for my sister. Just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. That's right. One body. We don't all have the same function. And so then we get into gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouragement, encourage. If it's giving, then give. If it's leading, lead. Right? Are we sensing a pattern here? Like if your gift is to this, then do that. If your gift is this, then do that. If your gift is this, then do that. Right? Seems simple enough. It's not always quite that simple, is it? How many have ever wondered what your gift is? Where you fit in? Right? I mean, has anybody ever questioned whether they really fit in or had a gift that they could offer to the church? Right? I think all of us have been there. I'm useless. I'm past my prime. I got nothing to give. No. Everybody has gifts. Absolutely everybody has been gifted. And I think what Paul is saying here is to roll up your sleeves and do what you've been graced to do. Right? And there's a slight difference between doing what you're good at and doing what God has graced you and gifted you to do. Often they're the same thing, but sometimes what God has graced and gifted you to do isn't something that you've like always naturally been good at. Sometimes your role within the church is very, very different from your role in your professional life or in your family, because God has somehow given you a spiritual gift to exercise in the church for the good of the body. And then this is the challenge to me, to our leaders, to all of you, is that a body that frees all of its members to use their gifts to God's glory is truly worshiping. I would love to get to that place here where every one of our members, every person who's involved at this church, whether they're officially members or not, are free to use their gifts to God's glory. That there's a place, that God has designed this place such that everybody has a way that they can contribute. Right? And so many of you are plugged in so many different ways. There's ushers, there's worship leaders, there's readers, there's people that volunteer to make coffee. There's so many different things that are being done. There's people who are planning, there's leaders, there's people on ministry teams and leadership teams and having difficult conversations over coffee with people. And all this stuff is the ministry of the church and it needs to happen. So when each of us finds our place, when each of us is freed to really grace the community with the gifts that God has given us, well, then we'll be worshiping. We won't be able to help but worship, because that is what it looks like for each of us to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. So if you sense that you have a gift, let somebody know. If there's something that you want to do in the church, let somebody know. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't assume that there's no place for you. And hopefully we'll seek each one of you out to try to figure out exactly what those gifts are and not put them to waste. Now, God has a plan for each one of us, and His church, when it's functioning, it's one body with many members. One body with many members. You might be a pinky finger. You might be an earlobe. Right? But everything is important in the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. God, thank you for today. God, we thank you for the challenging words of Scripture, for using images like a living sacrifice that force us to wrestle with what that means. And God, I pray that as we wrestle in this community, in this church, with where each of us fit, with where each of our gifts fit in, God, I pray that you will draw us all into deeper worship of you. That you'll fill us with more gratitude than ever for what you've placed before us. That life, abundant life, will flow through the halls of this building, through the lives of this group of people. That when we gather, well, it's just a celebration of who you are. God, we are people who are living for the age to come. Even as we struggle not to conform to the present age, to the ways of selfishness, self-interest, that the world asks us to behave. God, help us in Christ to let go of those patterns. And find freedom and find life. God, thank you for this day, for this church, this body. Fill us with your Spirit and send us forth in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.